Hello, everybody. Happy Sunday. Once again, we're going to look at a section of scripture out of the mystical and wonderful book of John. I am so excited for it. This section we're going to read today is rather famous, and it's awesome. Thank you very much. Let's look at John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night, and he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if they were not from God." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they were born again." "Well, how can someone be born again when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," in some translations, "you are the teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things." I want to unpack these verses by talking about two things that are actually in my title today, the ache and the wind. I want to start with the ache. In this section, we're introduced to a man, maybe if you've read the Bible at all, you're familiar with, a man named Nicodemus. He is kind of a big deal, by the way. He is a member of what's called the Sanhedrin. It's this Jewish religious and legal council. He was an expert in scripture, and Jesus did refer to him as the teacher in Israel. Even Jesus realized this guy was special. He was a major player in the religious system at the time. And he wants to talk with Jesus, which is shocking. We should be shocked by that, because Jesus was a poor wandering rabbi. He wasn't a part of the religious regime at the time, and yet Nicodemus, the big deal, wants to meet with him. So Nicodemus makes his way to Jesus, but he does so at night, which is not a surprise. He was afraid somebody would see him with Jesus. He was in risk of losing his position, his reputation, his livelihood. Why would he take this great risk? I believe it's because Nicodemus knew there was something in his life that was missing. There was a void. There was an emptiness. There was an ache for more. Here he is at the pinnacle of success and knowledge, but for him it wasn't enough. There's a band, you've heard of them, U2. They've been around forever. I can't believe they're still doing concerts. They're going to be like 100 years old and doing concerts. But they opened up the new event venue in Las Vegas, The Sphere. Google it. It's amazing. And there's one song that they do that has haunted me my whole life. I just can't forget it. And it's the song I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I want to put part of the lyrics on the screen today. "I believe in the kingdom come. Then all the colors will be blended into one, bleed into one. But yes, I'm still running, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for." I thought about those words in prepping this message, and I think these words accurately describe how Nicodemus was feeling about his life and how many people in the world are feeling about theirs, possibly even some of us. We spend our whole lives achieving so much. We've achieved so much. We've accumulated so much. We've striven for things. We have a ton of knowledge. We even have religious knowledge. We believe in God, but still, like Nicodemus, we have this ache for more oftentimes in our life. And that's actually a good thing. That sounds weird to have an ache be a good thing, but it is. The ache is actually a gift from God, because Nicodemus takes his ache and goes to Jesus with it. And Nicodemus says, "Well, we know you're from God because of all the miracles you do." And Jesus, in typical Jesus fashion, addresses the ache in Nicodemus's life before he even admits that it's there. And he tells Nicodemus, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Now, that phrase, kingdom of God, we always think it's some place we go when we die. That's not what Jesus was talking about. The kingdom meant life in all of its God-designed fullness. And so Jesus is telling Nicodemus and all of us, this fullness, this abundant life, this more that you're aching for is actually available. But he's also saying something else. He's saying, but your religious system won't get you there. And that's important for us to hear today, because we all think systems will get us anywhere we want to go. But the truth is, religious cliches, perfect church attendance, knowing all the right things, saying all the right things, doing all the right things, even believing all the right things, won't get us to the place where we get rid of that ache, okay? Because kingdom life is not about a system, it's about spirit. And that brings us to the second point, the wind. So Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again, which led Nicodemus to respond by saying one of the creepiest things in all of Scripture. He says, surely a person can't enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born again. Thanks for that mental image, Nicodemus. I'm sure even Jesus, when he heard him say that, just cringed and maybe shivered a little bit. That statement, born again, has become a cliche nowadays. It's like lost all meaning for people, and if it does have any meaning, it's generally a negative meaning. This week, I asked the internet a question, which is always a dangerous thing to do, I've discovered, but I decided I'm going to ask the internet a question, and I asked it, what do people think when they hear the phrase born again? The answers weren't pretty. Most of them, I would say 90% of them, I can't even share with you in public, but here's what a few people said. Born-again people consistently violate boundaries and try to force their beliefs on you. That's what one person said, and that was kind of a repeated sentiment. The second person said, I've worked with some born-again people before. The first few weeks, it was quite pleasant, but by the fifth week, I was actively trying to avoid them. And here's what Frederick Buechner, a well-respected theologian and author, a person that loves God with his whole heart, this is what he said about born-again people. I kid you not. Born-again people tend to be a little too friendly, a little too soon. They speak a great deal about the Lord as if they have the Lord in their hip pocket. The whole shadow side of human existence, the suffering, the doubt, the frustration, the ambiguity, appears to be as absent from their view of things as litter is absent from the streets of Disneyland. My guess is that the souls that they turn on to Christ are apt to be far fewer in numbers than the souls they turn off from Christ. Ouch! That's what people are thinking when they hear the phrase born again, and that's sad because the phrase born again is beautiful. Being born again means to have an encounter with the Spirit of God, and that encounter gives you a new heart. It's like a complete renewal of your interior world. You get new dreams, new vision, new direction, new desires, new everything. Jesus further defined it as being born of the Spirit. So let me dive into that for a moment. That word spirit that Jesus uses there is the Greek word pneuma, and it has depth to it. It means various things. It means breath, spirit, and it also means wind. So when Jesus says you need to be born of the Spirit, he is actually describing an encounter where the divine life force that brought everything into existence, the very spirit and breath of God, begins to pulse through your life. That's what he's describing. How great is that? So here are some things about pneuma that will get you excited about the concept of being born again. First of all, pneuma is always around. We are surrounded by invisible forces. Anybody that's into science knows this. Every day, every moment of our life. Right now, we have radio waves making their way through our body and cell signals making their way through our body. If you stick out your hand, cosmic rays go through your hand every second. We even have gravity. We can't see that stuff, but it's there. And thank God for gravity, or else my worst nightmare would be achieved and I'd just float off into space and disappear. My worst nightmare, okay? But it's the same with pneuma. God's Spirit is always with us, always. That's why it puzzles me when people come up to me and they know I'm a pastor, so they always describe great spiritual moments in their life. And they go, Tim, I had this spiritual happening in my life. I went to this concert, and the concert was great at first. But then it got really good towards the end, because that's when God showed up. What? Was God like somewhere else before that? Was he on vacation? Was he taking a nap? Does God only pop into our lives once in a while? No. No, God, we are experiencing God in countless ways every moment of every day of our lives, whether we're aware of that or not. That's why the psalm writer in Psalm 139 says these words: "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are even there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." Spirit, pneuma, is always around us. Always. Remember that. Secondly, pneuma can't be controlled. In the American church culture, we try desperately to control God and figure God out. We want to put God in a little box, a nice, neaty, tight little box, and just keep him there. Yeah, when it comes to God, we want two things: control and clarity. We want to control God and we want to figure God all out. I love this story about Mother Teresa. I so admire her life. And she ran into this one guy named John Kavanaugh. John Kavanaugh was a brilliant ethicist, but he wanted more clarity and direction for his life. And for some reason, he thought, I'm going to go talk to Mother Teresa about it. And he had the means, so he flew to Calcutta, India, and volunteered in the Home for the Destitute and Dying, which Mother Teresa runs in Calcutta, or ran before her death in Calcutta. And he volunteered there, to his credit. And then one morning, he got to meet the famous Mother Teresa. And she walks up to him in her typical humble fashion, goes, "Well, what can I do for you?" I mean, she was so humble. And he replies, he had this question. He had a reason to be there. And he says, "Mother Teresa, can you pray that I will have clarity?" And all 4'10" of Mother Teresa humbly replied, "No, I can't do that for you." And he kept pressing her and goes, "Well, why?" And Mother Teresa said these words. She said, "Clarity is the last thing you are clinging to, and you must let go of it." Somehow she read into his soul. But he wouldn't give up, and he said, "Well, you always seem to have clarity." So he's like pushing back on Mother Teresa. Never a great idea. And Mother Teresa said, "I have never had clarity. What I have always had is trust. So I will pray that you will trust God." And then she walks off. That is so great. I bet he didn't like that answer at all. I bet if we're honest with ourselves, we don't like that answer very much today either. But Mother Teresa was on to something. To be born of the Spirit is not to control God. It's not to figure God out. It's to surrender to who God is and what God is up to in our world and our lives, which is actually terrifying. It is terrifying when you really think about that, because it involves very scary things like faith and trust. I think Samuel Rutherford, he was a Scottish theologian, I think he sums it up best when he says these words: "Christ chargeth me to believe his daylight at midnight." We're called to trust. We're called to have faith. That is scary, but it's great, because pneuma, spirit, can't be controlled. It can only be ridden into an adventure that takes us out of systems and into relationship. So God, may the wind of your Spirit blow through our lives and blow out our constant need for control and clarity. Lastly, pneuma changes you. At first glance, this story seems to end with Nicodemus just kind of vanishing. He's just like gone, but that's not true. He shows up later in the book of John, and this is so cool because he's a changed person. In John chapter 7, there's this big brouhaha amongst all the religious leaders, and they're trying to decide, what do we do with Jesus? And they're wanting to arrest him and kill him. And who defends him? Who defends Jesus this time in broad daylight? Nicodemus. He doesn't do a very good job of defending him if you read John chapter 7, but still, he does it. And then it gets even better. In John chapter 19, Jesus had died on the cross, and he wasn't resurrected yet. Who shows up to not only prepare the body of Jesus for burial, but to carry the body to the tomb? Again, in broad daylight, Nicodemus, this is so shocking. He doesn't care what people think. He brings the body to the tomb, and he brings an embarrassing amount of embalming spices with him to prepare the body. A few pounds would have done. Instead, he brought 75 pounds. He couldn't embalm the whole village with that much, okay? It's obvious that he has this deep affection for Jesus now. He doesn't care what others think. This is fantastic. He has been changed. The story of Nicodemus starts at night and it ends in the light. It starts with fear and it ends in courage. He was a changed person. And I believe that's because Nicodemus had this encounter with the Spirit. He was born of the Spirit, because I know of nothing else that can bring about that kind of transformation. I really don't. That transformation happens for all of us as well. We just don't notice it at the time. We see it more in retrospect. There's an author that I deeply admire, and she wrote about her heart and how she didn't think her heart was changing till she looked back on her life and realized it was. Look what she writes about her heart. Sometimes I'm surprised by my heart. It can be more deeply in love than I ever knew possible. It can increasingly be gladdened by simple things that I actually used to ignore. It can hurt for people I don't even like very much. It can heal from things I used to think would destroy it. And it can long for you, God, but in ways that look less like piety and more like friendship. Yeah, she was so surprised to look back in her life and see how God had softened and changed her heart over the years. But that's what happens when you're born in the Spirit, when the divine life force of pneuma is pulsing through your life. So how can we be born again? I actually can't give you three easy steps for that, and people that do are full of it, okay? And I can't even give you like a formula. I wish I could. It's God's doing. Like Jesus says, the wind blows where it wills. But we can learn something from Nicodemus here. Nicodemus was curious about Jesus, so he went to meet him. And that curiosity led him to encounter the Spirit, I believe. And it's the same with us. Be curious about Jesus. Ask questions about Jesus. Talk about Jesus. Pray to Jesus. Read about Jesus. Be involved in some spiritual practices. Pursue Jesus. And in the process of being curious about Jesus, brace yourself. The wind of the Spirit will blow through your life, and the next thing you know, your faith is enchanted, your heart is new, and your life is pulsing with this new life. We all get stuck in systems. We all make our relationship with Jesus about systems at times and about formulas. At least I know I do. That's why this story affects us, because it's our story. We ache for more. So let your curiosity take you to Jesus, and let Jesus take you to a life that's Spirit life and not system life. And it's a constant process. I'm going to ask the musicians to come up. They're going to do a song, and then Brandy's going to come up and end us with a few rather important announcements today. But I wanted to introduce this song by something I read. It's an important song, and this will be our spiritual practice for the day. Today I mentioned the phrase, the kingdom of God, life in all its God-designed fullness. That kind of life will always involve justice. When you read through Scripture, a Spirit-pulsing life is always a life that is bent towards justice. Justice for the poor, for the oppressed, for the victims, for people in war-torn countries right now, for minorities that have been abused by people, mistreated and even killed by people in positions of power that should have known better. Justice for the vulnerable. The prophet Amos says it really well when he says, let justice roll on like a river. Today, as the musicians sing this special song, I want you to do something. Don't just listen to the song, but imagine your life, your Spirit-infused life, and think about, how can I help that river of justice to flow in the world? What can I do? What can I say? How can I vote? What can I be a part of that will make justice flow like a river in a world right now that is so full of grave injustices? So, Bobby and everybody, take it away.
silence, tell me, can you hear the voices calling out of the disappeared? Broken spirits and dormant dreams, much longer will justice sleep when a lawless heart is the voice we're hearing. We need freedom. Of saints and sinners too, both have walked away from the destitute. Call them back to sing as one, a song of freedom now, a song to overcome. When a lawless heart is the voice we're hearing, we need freedom. Weapons down where the river of justice flows and all oppression drowns. It flows with life, love, and truth. May the old be washed away and hearts be made anew. Come on, brother, lay your weapons down where the river of justice flows. All oppression drowns. It flows in life, love and truth. May the old be washed away and hearts be made anew. When the lawless heart is the voice we're hearing, we need freedom.
is it working? Good. For the community court sack lunches, they put together 40 lunches for some very grateful people. I have a friend who actually has worked with that program, and it's super cool. So donating to that is a